And it's our joy this evening to welcome to the pulpit Brother Jeff Wan. Many of you have known Jeff over these last almost 4 years, has it been, that the Wans have been in Jefferson City. They came to Jefferson City for the state of Missouri, and we knew they were coming. In fact, maybe a year before that, Jeff and Kathy pulled into the church parking lot one Saturday afternoon, and Pastor Bob and Deanna and I were coming back from some event, and we drove into the church parking lot, and there was a van there in the parking lot, an SUV in the parking lot, and we did as we normally would do. We stopped and said, "Can we help you with something?" And it was Jeff and Kathy Wan, and Jeff reminded me that he had been to this church many years earlier in his missionary days, when he was served as an Assemblies of God missionary. I'll let him tell you about that more in just a minute. But that day in the parking lot, we became fast friends. And Jeff taught one of our Sunday school classes the next morning, that Sunday morning. But it did not come to pass that they would come to Jefferson City right then. But about a year later, Jeff came as the chief information officer for the state of Missouri. I'm sad to say he's headed out to Des Moines, Iowa, very shortly to become the chief information officer there. And we wish them well. In fact, we wish, can we just grab hold of him and not let him go? Can we do that? No, we want the Lord's will and the Lord's plan. It looks like that's the direction. And so Brother Jeff Wan has served, as I said, as an Assemblies of God missionary to Jamaica, and has pastored a number of Assemblies of God churches down through the years. But the last couple of decades of his life, he's been a geek. He's been a chief information officer, working not only for the state of Missouri, but for the IRS in Washington, D.C., don't stone him tonight, and the Federal Reserve, and all kinds of things like that. And we're going to miss him, but we believe this is not going to be a permanent parting, we know the Lord's going to keep us as family together. Amen? Amen. So, are you ready for the Word of God this evening? Let's give it. And by the way, let me say that we have greatly appreciated Jeff's ministry on the organ all these last several years. What a blessing that has been. And what a blessing that has been personally to me. Those of you who know me know I'm a traditionalist at heart. And when the organ begins to move in the church service, I begin to get happy. And it was a number of years ago. I see Richard Sullivan back there, Pastor Richard, who pastors in Holt Summit, Missouri, and in Columbia, Missouri, two churches that he serves in a pastoral capacity. And a number of years ago, we sent one of our beautiful 1973 Hammond C3 organs out there. I think it resides there at the Holt Summit Assembly of God Church there, where Pastor Richard serves as pastor. And so we missed that. So we have our own now, and Jeff's been a blessing, and I'm talking way too much. Let's welcome Jeff as he comes to preach. Come on, Jeff.
Thank you, Pastor. I can't start any kind of message without first saying thank you. I can't remember whether it was 1990 or 91, but Maury Stout was the pastor here, and Maury and I went to Central Bible College together, and you were youth pastor. I don't know if it was this building or one of them, but that was the last time I preached here. It was the first time and the last time I preached here. So I cannot go forward without saying thank you, because going to the mission field, and I was a college instructor teaching in the Bible college, training young men and young women in the ministry, and it was your generosity that helped get us there and helped sustain us while we were there. And so every missionary is indebted to the churches that send them. And even more so, and I know I said this when I was here, because I said it to every single church, all 266 of them. And that is the most important thing you can do for your missionaries and your pastors is to pray for them. because it is not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And without the anointing of the Lord, there's nothing. It's just clanging cymbals and sounding brass. And we've got really good clanging cymbals. So I'm really, really good for that. Well, I was asked to help Pastor Peter in a class that I developed back in the 80s. Actually started in 1979, which was the foundations of what it means to be a Christian. And so I helped get that thing going, and it's been going for a while. And then the last 2 weeks, while Pastor Peter's been on vacation, I've taken it over for him, and it was very familiar to me. And so what I taught on a couple of weeks ago was, what is the kingdom of God? And then this last Sunday, I taught on laws of the kingdom. And I want to bring it all together and share that with you tonight. So this is about kingdom principles. It's about walking the laws of faith. Now, I want to jump right in here to the scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the scripture says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, what this was this was the very first thing that happened when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And then he began his formal ministry. So the very first thing that Jesus did was preach about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The very first thing. Then we see in Luke chapter 4, he was preaching in various cities, and he was having a great time, and there was great crowds, and he got alone, and he said to his disciples, "Let's go to a different city." Now, most evangelists, when revival breaks out, they don't say, "Okay, let's go. We'll go somewhere else." They stay and let things go, but not Jesus, because he said these words, and these are so profound. He said, "I must preach" what? "The kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Now, I want you to get this. The first thing that Jesus did was preach about the kingdom of God. Then he said to his disciples that preaching the kingdom of God to all these cities was his purpose. And then in Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So I think you're seeing a pattern here. Now, these squiggly lines that you see where it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that squiggly line, I put that in there as a reminder of the verb tense in the Greek. And the New Testament was mostly in the Greek language. And it is what's called a present continuous tense, which means you start something and you keep on doing it over and over and over again. So Jesus said, "Repent and keep on repenting. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of God is, heaven is at hand." Then he said, "I must preach this kingdom, the kingdom of God, to other cities, for I was called for this purpose." And then he said, he sent them out to continuously proclaim the kingdom of God. And then, since we're really good Pentecostals, we know Acts chapter 1, don't we? And if you look very carefully, it says that he was meeting with the disciples, teaching them regarding the kingdom of God. So I want you to get this. Don't you think this is important? The very first thing that Jesus preached about was the kingdom of God. He said his purpose was to preach the kingdom of God. He sent out the disciples two by two and told them to preach the kingdom of God. And then just before he was ascended into heaven, he was teaching them regarding the kingdom of God. And you know what I found out? There's not a whole lot of people that I can say, tell me what the kingdom of God is. It's like, and I go, you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? What does it say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. Our purpose is to understand the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details. I'll let Pastor Peter do that so you can come to his class next week about the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand something. The kingdom of God is an incredibly important concept for Christians, that we understand what it is, because it helps us to understand what living a Christian life is all about, which is living every day vicariously in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God comes in different phases, and pastors talked about that, of what's coming in the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God. But right now, the kingdom of God is in us through the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. So, that was my introduction. Setting the stage. The kingdom of God in the New Testament, we see that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous in Scripture. It's used about 70 times in the New Testament. But I also want to help you recall another key verse that all of you have quoted to yourself and to others. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. It's an important concept, the kingdom of God. And so I know Pastor's going to really hit on that in the coming weeks, because it's in the epistles as well. But tonight, what I really want to focus on is the laws of the kingdom. Now, there are many laws of the kingdom, and when I taught this series a long time ago in a church in Chicago where I was pastoring, I did a whole series on the laws of the kingdom. But tonight, we're not going to go over all of them. We're going to only go over three. And the reason is because when I was pastoring that church, after one of my sermons, one of the ladies came up to me, because I would meet people in the hall and shake hands. And they said to me, Pastor Juan, sermons don't have to be everlasting to be eternal. Now, I don't know if any other pastors need that advice, but I did. Laws of the kingdom, three of them we want to look at. The law of reciprocity, the law of use, and the law of perseverance. First of all, the law of reciprocity. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and there's that little tilde again, continuously give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be given and returned unto you. I want you to notice that scale. It's a particular type of scale. I was 4 years old when my dad decided to go back to college to get his PhD in organic chemistry. So he loaded up the whole family in St. Louis, and we went out to Manhattan, Kansas, so that he could go to Kansas State University to get his doctorate degree. And he had a lab that he worked in, because it was like you see in the movies. I mean, it was specialty blown glass and all this other stuff. But in there, he had a scale. And it was what they call the balance scale, which is what this is. And the idea is, when there's nothing in it, it's just straight. And you put something on one side that's known, and then you put an amount of material on the other side and balance it out. Now, he was doing stuff where he had minute amounts. So he had these little weights, and 1 gram weight and 2 gram weights and those kinds of things. My mom is in the process of moving and selling her house. And down in her basement, lo and behold, there's that scale. And I remember as a kid, being 5, 6, 7, going to my dad's lab and watching him very carefully scoop those materials out and balance that scale. Because whatever you put in one, the exact same thing is the other. It's the law of reciprocity. And it's something that we need to think about. And let's go on. And I want to talk about how that it really relates to our lives. Give and it shall be given unto you. How many of you know you can't outgive God? In 2 Corinthians, it talks about how God supplies seed to the sower so that those who sow generously will reap generously. And he gives us things so that we can then can turn and bless others, and then God gives us more so we can bless more. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now, it works in all parts of our lives. It works in our personal finances, because the Proverbs tells us that when we give to the poor, we're lending unto the Lord. And when we are generous people, we find that generosity comes right back to us. Yes. It also works in personal relationships. When you're kind to others, they'll be kind to you. When you are forgiving of others and their failures, they'll be forgiving unto yours. How many of us have flaws in our lives? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen. And God has called us to have grace with others, because as we give grace to others, grace is given back to us. It works in kindness. It works in acceptance. You know, when someone walks in the door of this church, some are going to be different from us. And God has called us to embrace them. As we accept others, others accept us. God has called his church to be a big melting pot. People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every background, rich, poor, in between, professional, working people. God has called us all together. And as we are accepting of others, they'll be accepting of us back. It's a simple, simple precept. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's the law of reciprocity. It also works in our jobs. If you find a hard worker, someone that really works hard on the job. By the way, I found out when I started working secular work, you know what the prize is for hard work in the workplace? More work. When you do a really good job, they dump more on you. I begin to wonder about that for a while. When you're kind to people at work, they'll be kind to you. When we go and we do our jobs, God has called us to live such lives that they will know that we are Christians by our character and how we live. It's important for us to be a shining light in the places where we are. Most of the time we're at work more than we are at home. 8-9 hours a day. Whatever the case may be, God has called us to give, to be generous, to be kind, to be accepting, to be forgiving, even of your boss. Amen? And you know, God shows us these things, and he established it in nature. Isaac Newton's third law of physics is for every action, there's an equal and an opposite reaction. Have you ever seen these little things that people have on their desk with these balls, and you let it go and it bangs, and then the other one goes up at the same amount. And then it comes back, and then the one at the end goes, and the ones in the middle don't move at all because they're transferring energy. When a jet engine goes up into space and a rocket goes up, exhaust comes out and the object goes forward. An equal and an opposite reaction. God has shown us in his wonderful heavens the law of reciprocity. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Next, we have the law of use. Now, how many of you remember the parable of the talents? Now, talent is not what we call talent. Talent was a measure of money. Matter of fact, in Luke, gives the same type of parable right after he calls Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree. And there he talks about a mina, which is another a unit of money. And in both instances, the master gave his servants an amount of money. In the case of the talents, he gave 1 10, 1 5, etc. And then there was one that took his one that he got and went and buried it. In the other one, he gave the servants all the same. And they went out and one took his one and made 10, and the other one made 5, etc. And then the last one, he said, I know you're a hard man. So I went out and buried it. And he said to them, you wicked and lazy servant. He entrusted his possessions to them, and he expected them to go out and to do something with it. This is the law of use. And I want you to really grasp this one tonight and really sink your teeth into it. And let me give you some explanations of the law of use. It's a very easy concept. Lessons from the parable is use it or you lose it. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Now, I know you probably won't believe this, but at one time I was in really good shape. I ran track because my football coach told me to. I thought it was silly just going round and round and round and round and exhausting yourself. I got to run what was called the 440. All you did is run around the track as fast as you can, and you came across the finish line with horrible pains and hardly breathing. I went, oh, this is great fun. And I played football and I played basketball. And when I graduated from high school, I took a job in a factory And I was in charge of painting these things, and we had this big, giant 600-gallon thing of paint, and I would take all these heavy objects and put them on a conveyor and then lift them up and dunk them into this tank of blue paint. And I mean blue. Matter of fact, I was the original blue man because I fell in at one time. But I worked that job, but I knew I was going to college, and I was going to be a pre-med student, and I knew I needed to have quite a bit of money, so I took a second job working at the local mall in the Florsheim shoe shop selling shoes. So I'd work a 9-hour shift, take a shower at the plant, then I'd go and put on my tie and shirt, and I'd go to the mall, and I'd sell shoes until they closed. How many of you know what happens when you burn the candle at both ends? About 2 months into it, I came down with mononucleosis. Really, really, really bad. And I was like in bed for 3 weeks. And it was awful. And then I went off to Ohio University, which was a very large campus, built on a bunch of hills in Ohio, in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. And I started having cramps all over my body. I mean, my hands would cramp up, my toes would start splitting, and my roommate thought I was having an epileptic seizure. But it was awful because my muscles atrophied. I was an athlete, but yet without using those muscles, they atrophied really bad and surprisingly very fast. Now, I'm sure a lot of you know about the astronauts who go up and live in the space station, and they have to strap on resistance things to help their muscles to keep from atrophying. But even though they do that, when they get back down on Earth, they have to go through physical therapy to build their muscles back up. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. The servant that hid the talent, the servant that hid the mina, they were considered wicked, according to Jesus, because they did not use what was given to them. And they said, take away the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. Now, I'm sure most of you know Romans chapter 12. To some, he gave this gift. To some, he gave that gift. To some, the gift of administration. All these different spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. And we also know the spiritual gifts in Corinthians. And there's other spiritual gifts mentioned throughout the New Testament. Can I share with you something? Use it or lose it. God has called everyone in this room to different things, and God expects you to be doing them. Yes. Now, when I was pastoring in Chicago, we learned about snow. Now, I already knew about snow because in Syracuse, New York, Syracuse gets more snow than any other city in the United States above 100,000 every year, except for Erie, Pennsylvania. And guess where I moved eventually? To Erie, Pennsylvania. So, you know, between 13 and 18 feet a year of snow. But while I was in Chicago, one of the things that I remember was I was doing a series on Romans chapter 8. And we all know that we're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. But most people, including me as a preacher, stopped at verse 9 and didn't go on to verse 10. How many of you know what verse 10 says? It says, for we were created in Christ Jesus before the beginning of the world unto good works that we may walk in them. Now let me paint the picture of how that fits with snow. When you have snow, you walk and you have footsteps and you see the footsteps. And what that verse is saying is that God has prepared works for us to do. Not our salvation, but what we do after salvation. And there are those footsteps, those things that God has called us to do, and he wants us to walk and put our feet in the calling that God has for our lives. And God has something for you to do. God has a calling on your life. The most important thing you can do besides giving your heart to Christ is find out what God wants you to be doing with your life and to do it. I don't want to be there at the judgment seat of Christ and learn that he gave me a talent and I went and hid it because I was afraid to use it. There's probably somebody in this room that God has given you a word during a service, but you held back. And then somebody else came because God is going to move on. But God wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit. God wants to use you in what I call the resident gifts, which is Romans 12. Those which God gives us, like the gift of administration. God's called us to use these. And God gives us rewards. Notice what each one of those things, those parables that Jesus talked about, ended up, the ones that used what God had given them, what the master had given the servant, were rewarded. In the one of the minas, he said, you took that one and you made 10. You will be in charge of 10 cities. Now, I was in charge of 1,000 workers at the state of Missouri in IT. I don't think I want to be in charge of a city. But you get the point. There's going to be rewards. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe there's going to be rewards given out. And then there's going to be those who escape just like they're escaping through the fire. And those are the ones that hit it. Now, this law of the kingdom of God, and it's a law, it's not a theory, it's a law. It's established in nature. When you use your muscles, you build them out. And atrophy sits in when you don't. God is not calling couch potatoes. Spiritual couch potatoes. He wants us to be involved in the work of the ministry. He wants us to be using the gifts that God has given us, no matter what and no matter where. When I came off the mission field and I pastored in Terre Haute, Indiana, and we saw a great revival, and our church went from about 220 to over 550. But we ended up leaving that church with certain circumstances. And I was just like, huh? God, what's going on here? And then God miraculously opened up the door for me to go and be a consultant in IT. And when God gave me that job, I went, God, I don't want this job. I'm a preacher. I'm a Bible college teacher. I shouldn't be doing this. I was arguing with God, and my wife could testify. I was really miserable. I was wrestling with God. Going, God, I'm not supposed to be here. And you know what God did? Here I am, a preacher, and I go in to this job, and what we were doing is we were building systems for the 17 Fortune 500 companies at that time that were headquartered in St. Louis. So I go into Monsanto and MasterCard, and I go, I'm reading some material, and then I go into a meeting, and they tell me what the problem is, and I go, oh, well, we can do it like this. They didn't know I just read it an hour before. And that kept happening over and over and over and over again. God just kept showing me and giving me more and more information, more and more wisdom, and I kept saying, God, I don't want to do this. And then 3 years later, through a series of events, I became the chief technology officer in the St. Louis Federal Reserve. And people ask me, they're looking at my resume going, Central Bible College, chief technology officer in the Federal Reserve. What am I not getting here? And many times it gave me an opportunity to share what God did. I still was kicking. 8 years later, I was still kicking as I was doing the things there. But God kept blessing me, and he kept giving us more and more victories in the projects that we were doing, so much so that God opened the door for me, and the Secretary of the Treasurer's Office in Washington, D.C. called me and said, Jeff, you've been doing such a good job with the Federal Reserve. We've got a really bad program that's failed 4 times. Would you be interested in coming and helping us to fix this terrible problem that we've had that's failed 4 times. And kind of the flesh in me goes, well, I'd be happy to help. I go, well, who is it? And they said, the IRS. And I'm going, oh, Lord. I'm going to be a tax collector. I've really gone down now. I'm gone from being a Bible college teacher to a tax collector. I'm going the wrong way. Now I got to share with you this one story. And that is when you become an officer or director in a federal entity like the IRS or any of those, They have a swearing-in ceremony, and it's the same words, and you put your hand on the Bible the same way you do for the President of the United States. And so it's a big deal. So we had this ceremony, and there was a room about twice as big as this, and it was full of people, and there was 3 other people that were given the oath of office in front of me. And they said, well, what we'd like each one of you to do is say something. You don't give a preacher a pulpit with 400 or 500 people. So I got up and I read Romans 13. About how God calls us to pay taxes to whom taxes is due. And I said, I know I've been called of God to collect taxes. And you could have heard a pin drop. And the guy came up after me and says, I'm not sure how to follow that. But right then and there, they knew where I was coming from. That I was going to stand for right and stand for doing the right thing, and they didn't give me a pulpit anymore. You got to use it. You use it or you lose it. It's the law of reciprocity. So I'm going to go on. I have this bad habit that other preachers do of going down rabbit trails. so we won't go down anymore for now. The next one is the law of perseverance. Matthew chapter 7. And this one is full of the present continuous tense in the Greek. Jesus says, ask and keep on asking and keep on asking and asking and asking continuously. And it will be given unto you. And that given unto you is a final thing. It's like, ask, 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 ask. God says, good, I'll give it to you. Boom. That's the Greek tense. And then he says, seek. And it's the same verb tense. Keep on seeking, seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking. And you will find. And then knock and keep on knocking. And the door shall be opened unto you. It's the law of perseverance. Jesus said, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. And then he told parables about it so that we would make sure we got it. How many of you remember the unjust judge? The unjust judge. Of course, we got a few of them around. And the widow came and persisted wanting justice. And she came back over and over and over and over again. And the judge says, this woman's going to wear me out. And he gave her justice. And he said, likewise, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Now, my grandmother had a plate that was on the wall. And I remember that from my earliest childhood. That plate had a picture of Jesus standing before an arched door, knocking. And, oh, what a beautiful picture that is. Jesus there, hello, I'm here. And I always had that impression of Jesus just knocking on the door gently. Until one day when I was preaching through the book of Revelation, and then I looked at the Greek tense for the word, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That word stand means like a soldier just absolutely not unyielding. And so the picture there is not Jesus going, hello, let me in. The picture in the book of Revelation is Jesus continuously knocking on the door of our heart, saying, hey, I will come in and sup with you. Jesus is really trying to get to us. Oh, and that plate takes on so much more meaning now. And some of you have that picture in your house, and you've seen it by that artist. It's the law of perseverance. God has called us to that. Now, Kathy and I went last week up to Des Moines, and we interviewed for the position of Chief Information Officer for the city of Des Moines. And it's a city of about 250,000, with the suburbs added in, it's about 750,000. So a little bit bigger than Jeff City. And, you know, we were really concerned about, you know, is this the right thing to do? God, we need a sign. You've got to speak to us. I'm going, it's Iowa. There's pigs and corn and more corn. Now, we lived in Illinois, so we were used to corn. And on the way back, we kept seeing this billboard over and over and over again, and I'd never seen it in my life before. And it was from some Christian organization, and the billboard said, keep on asking. And we kind of laughed at the first one we saw. And then the second one we saw, we're going, what's this? And then we saw another one, and I think we saw four. And then we came back, and I taught this particular thing in Pastor Peter's class. But it's the law of perseverance. God's called us to hang in there. And you know, some things don't happen immediately. I'm reminded of one of our Assemblies of God missionaries in the country of Argentina. And this missionary couple, and we were told this story when I became a missionary, my wife and I, when we were going through what's called School of Missions. And they said this couple had gone to Argentina and they'd spent their entire career preaching the Word of God in Argentina for years and years, decades and decades, and didn't have a single convert. Now, I know as a pastor, I'd get frustrated if I didn't have someone accept Jesus, you know, in 2 weeks or 3 weeks' time. I'm going, okay, what's going on? We're not seeing people at the altar. What am I doing wrong? But to go decades and decades and not see a convert? And then they passed away. And then a great revival broke out in Argentina. And they said to us at School of Missions, just remember, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. God didn't call us to succeed, He called us to obey. And the rewards may not be in heaven. And that's why He says in the book of Galatians, if you don't give up. Read it in Galatians, it's there. It's the law of perseverance. The battle is part of God's design. There's the story of this little farm boy, and he went out and he saw the chicks struggling to break out of the eggs. So he thought he'd help them out and cracked open the eggs and let them out. What do you think happened? They all died. And the reason is the struggle is what gives those chicks and every other bird the ability to survive because it builds them up. And if you let them out beforehand, they don't survive. God gave us an illustration that sometimes it's a tough problem and we've got to persevere, and the battle is part of God's plan. And it's true in our own lives. There's sometimes that God puts something in our life and it's a big struggle. And sometimes we're going, what's this? And God uses that. Now, I remember when I was, one place I was pastoring, and I did some pastoral counseling, and this one person came up to me, and he says, I'm praying that God gives me patience. And I said, duck. Because the way that God gives patience, what does the scripture say? Tribulation worketh patience. And then it goes on for seven other things that build upon that. And it all starts with tribulation. God puts things in our path and He calls us to persevere because that perseverance and going through that is what helps us. The butterfly has to struggle to get out of the cocoon. The deep things of God don't come easy. come through fasting, through prayer, through trials and tribulations, and you learn things. And some of the hardest things that we have learned in our life have come through our trials. James chapter 4, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. Draw near unto God, and God will draw near unto you. And God has called us to keep on persevering. It's not easy. I think of Heidi up here and putting up with all my mistakes. Perseverance. I try to hide them. As we all do. Because we're not perfect. And you know, we have lessons from history here. The Wright brothers, in flying, they just didn't put together a bicycle and strap some wings onto it and go fly it. No, they had failure and failure and failure and try again and failure, and they were ridiculed. And remember, there were people all over the world doing crazy things and strapping wings upon themselves and jumping off cliffs. Well, that was real bright. And here, they're going to ride a bicycle with wings. And people are going, yeah, right. And then the world flew. And everything changed. Thomas Edison and his associates tried hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things to try to make a light bulb that would burn for more than a few seconds. And finally, they did it. And it wasn't Thomas Edison, it was actually his lab associates. But there was one more. And that is my cousin, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is my cousin. First cousin, five times removed. Abraham Lincoln's mother was my fifth great grandmother's sister. So Abraham Lincoln and I have the same sixth great grandfather. But let's think about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if any of you have considered his life. In 1832, he lost his job, got fired. That's a great way to start out. And then he ran for the legislature and was defeated. And then his business failed and he declared bankruptcy. This guy's on a roll. And I'm sure people at the time were going, loser. But then he was elected to the legislature. Okay. And then his fiance died. And then he had a nervous breakdown. And then he ran for speaker in the Illinois House, and he was defeated. And then he ran for Congress, and he was defeated in the nomination process. But then he was elected to Congress. He came back. And then he lost as an incumbent. He wasn't even renominated. They didn't even renominate him, let alone go against somebody. I mean, this guy is getting whacked and fall down and getting up and whacked and fall down. And then he applied for the land officer position, and he lost that. And then he ran for Senate, and he was defeated there. And then he went, and he was going to be nominated for the Vice President of the United States, and he was defeated in the nomination process. He didn't even get to the election. And then he ran for Senate again and was defeated again. And I'm wondering if his wife was anything like Job's wife. Just give it up and die. But no. Then he became the President of the United States, and he changed the world. I leave you with three laws. And these are not theories, they're laws. Like, any of you know the second law of thermodynamics? It's the law of entropy. Anybody remember that from physical science? It says things go from an ordered state to a disordered state without the input of energy. It's like our sermons. We go from an ordered state to a disordered state until we get back to our notes. But the law of entropy is like if you have an ice cube and you sit it on the table, what's it going to do? It's going to go from a crystalline form and go down to a blob of water. We've all seen it when we drive through the country. We see a house that was built and it was neglected and with no input. And what happens to that house? It's falling in, the roof's falling in, and everything else. That's the law, the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Without input of energy, without input of direction, things go from a ordered state to a disordered state. If you don't turn the furnace on in the winter, what happens? You go from a warm state to freezing. Now, you think about this. This is a law of physics, unlike evolution, because evolution says that I'm going to start out with something small, and then it's going to become more organized and better without any input of anything. And it's like those scientists that are honest know that evolution is impossible because it's against the law, the second law of thermodynamics. It's against the law of entropy. You don't go from an ordered state to a higher state without some sort of directed energy. So the laws of the kingdom are not theories. They're what Jesus preached that is absolute truth, and it doesn't change. It's a law of the kingdom of God. The law of reciprocity. Give, and it shall be given unto you. The law of use. Use it or lose it. And the law of perseverance. Continue to ask, seek, knock, and it will be given unto you. Stand with me.